so instead of being that confident person that you want to be with the Reader's Digest in hand, you kind of like, you know, stumble up and make it to the doctor, to the next room where you have to wait again, right? And Bev, are you, do you work for a doctor? Okay, good. Because you're looking at me like, oh, I'm going to get her after. Okay. So, yeah, so now you're in the next waiting room and you wait some more for the doctor to come. And now you've exhausted all the magazines and you have nothing to do. And again, you're in a bit of a stupor. You organize your purse, you know, your wallet, whatever. And finally the doctor comes in. You talk to him for 5 minutes and you're done. And you've just waited for, what, an hour and a half to see the doctor for 5 minutes. And your appointment is done and you can leave. And that's kind of how life is, isn't it? Life is a lot of waiting and not much of that actual appointment that we all wait for and we all look for. I wanted to read a quote from you by an author that I enjoy. Actually, Keith enjoys him too, so you may have heard from some of his writings before. Frederick Buechner, he writes a book called The Hungering Dark, and in it he has a chapter on killing time. And that's what we want to kind of talk about today is killing time. And I'll just read that to you. I believe it's going to be up on, there it is, so you guys can read it with me. The drive from one place to another, for instance, an hour, 2 hours, whatever it is, you think of it as a kind of necessary evil that you have to endure in order to get wherever you're going, and you turn on the radio if you're driving, or if you're not driving, maybe you take a nap or read the billboards, to kill time, as the saying goes. And what a grim saying that is if you stop to think about it. Because the time that you are killing, of course, is your own time, and there is precious little of it at that. One life on this earth is all we get, whether it is enough or not enough, and the obvious conclusion would seem to be that at the very least we are fools if we do not live it as fully and bravely and beautifully as we can. So today we are talking about waiting, stewarding our time during a season of waiting. And I know that many of you, maybe all of you, know exactly what I'm talking about. I think Pastor Keith or Pastor Brad actually asked me to speak on this topic because I've shared my story with you guys about just waiting for, you know, hearing that initial call with missions and then 13 years later kind of getting to a point where I was ready to live that out in a more active way anyways. But I know we could all stand up here this morning and say, yeah, no, I've waited. I know what that's like. And I know God in that, or I don't know God in that. But we've all waited. We've taken the drive between point A and point B and found ourselves in a bit of a stupor or wanting just to take a nap or listen to music as we drive. And we don't wait well, always. We're often too, as Buechner says, we are tempted to kill time. And so this morning we want to look at a character in the Bible who had a long period of waiting as well. And there are actually many characters in the Bible that wait. It's actually amazing if you look through Scripture and you discover that God often calls people to whatever he has them to do, but then there is a period of waiting for them as they work out their call, as he trains them, and he tests them, and he works his timing into their life. So we're going to look at Joseph today, and I'm sure many of you are familiar with the story of Joseph. If you want to follow along, I'm sorry, but you can't, because we're looking at Genesis 37 to 50, and it's a long, long section of Scripture that we won't be able to read together this morning. But if you want to flip through as we go, that would be totally fine. What I wanted to do with us this morning is just summarize the story, kind of highlight some of the key points, and then we'll take it from there. So again, Genesis 37 to 50, if you're interested to look at it in your Bibles. So Joseph was one of 13 children of Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, so one of the patriarchs of the faith. And he was favored among his brothers. He, as many of you know, he received a really cool coat, the coat of many colors, or as they call it in modern day term, the technicolor coat. I don't even know what that means, but it sounds kind of neat. So he had this really cool coat, and his father, Jacob, loved him the most, and everyone knew it. Everyone in the family knew it. So at 17 years old, Joseph has a dream. And in this dream, he has a glimpse of his future from God. He dreams of sheaves, and the sheaves are bowing down to his sheaf. And he wakes up, and he goes to his brother, and he's like, guys, guess what? I just had this dream, and it means that you're going to bow down to me. And his brothers are just like, what are you talking about? You're crazy. And they already hate him, so this doesn't help. This just adds fuel to the fire, right? And then later on, he has another dream, and he dreams that the sun and the moon and the stars are bowing down to him. And so he wakes up from this dream, and he runs to his brother and his father, and he says, guess what? I had another dream, and this time you guys were all bowing down to me, and it was great. It was awesome. Well, he didn't probably use the word awesome, but he was really excited about this. And his brothers just could not stand this guy. And so they got together, and they said, we need to kill him. Like, I'm tired of this guy. He is just driving me crazy. And besides, he's always getting the best of everything from dad, and let's just get rid of him. So they plot to kill him, but instead, at the end, they decide just to sell him off into slavery. So they throw him in a pit, and as some slave traders go by the road, they sell him to these slave traders on their way to Egypt. And so Joseph finds himself, 1 minute, the favored son of a rich family with a rich heritage, and then the next minute, he finds himself in a pit and then sold into slavery. This is not kind of the dream that he had years ago or months ago, or whenever the dream was that he had. So once he gets into Egypt, Joseph is sold to a man named Potiphar. And Potiphar is a captain of the guard for Pharaoh, so he's quite powerful. And it says in the text, in 39:2, it says, the Lord was with Joseph. And so here he is, a slave in this household in Egypt, and the Lord is with him. And everything that Joseph did was successful, we're told. God's hand was on Joseph, and he found favor in his master's sight. And so he was promoted in the household. He went from being a slave to being kind of head of the household. When Potiphar was away, he would be in charge. And in that position, he had a little bit more power and freedom. Well, there was one thing that he was not allowed to touch, and that was Potiphar's wife. And we're told in the text that Potiphar's wife found Joseph attractive, and so she would proposition him. I know there's kids around here, so she would proposition him, and he would say no, and she would come to him again, and Joseph, come on, let's do this thing. No. That's probably not appropriate. So she keeps coming to him, and he keeps saying no, and finally she gets tired of him turning her down all the time. And she's like, forget this. This is not going to happen. I'm going to frame him for rape. And so that's what she does. And Joseph finds himself being framed for rape and thrown into prison. And the text reads, but the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him. He granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. The warden put all the prisoners who were in the prison under Joseph's authority. And he was responsible for everything that was done there. And the Lord made everything that he did successful. So again, here we find Joseph, this man who had this really, really remarkable call from God when he was 17, and now he's been through the whole servant system, and now he's in prison. Well, it says in the text that in comes a cupbearer who worked for Pharaoh and the baker, and they were thrown into prison, and we're told that night they have dreams. And they wake up from their dreams, and they're disturbed by these dreams, and what do they mean? And so they ask around the prison, does anyone know how to interpret dreams? And Joseph says, well, I know that God knows how to interpret dreams. Let me check with him. And so he hears their dreams, and he receives the interpretation, and he tells them exactly what's going to happen in 3 days' time. And sure enough, 3 days pass, and the baker is put to death, and the cupbearer is restored to his position before Pharaoh. So on his way out, Joseph says, hey, cupbearer, Mr. Cupbearer, please tell Pharaoh about me. I am in here unjustly. I have been accused of something I didn't do, and I don't belong here. Please tell Pharaoh, and let's have court or something. For sure, Joseph, I'll definitely remember you. I won't forget. Thanks. See you later. And he's gone, and he forgets about Joseph in prison. So 2 years pass, and Joseph remains in prison. Well, one night, Pharaoh has a disturbing dream. He dreams of cows, and there are 7 healthy cows and 7 sickly cows, and the sickly cows swallow up the healthy cows, and they don't change their shape. And then his other dream, he dreams of heads of grain, and again, there's some lush heads of grain and some really withered heads of grain, and the withered heads of grain eat up the lush heads of grain, and they don't change their shape. And he wakes up, and he's like, whoa, like, what does this mean? And he's really disturbed. And so he calls all of his magicians and his wise men, and he says, guys, I need to know what these dreams mean. They're significant. And none of them have the interpretation, and he's really, really troubled by this. Well, the cupbearer hears this and thinks, you know, I know a man who 2 years ago, I had a dream and he gave me an interpretation and it was right. Maybe he could help. And so they summon Joseph from prison, and Joseph gets all cleaned up before the king, before Pharaoh, and stands before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, can you give me the interpretation of my dreams? And he says again, well, God can, and so let me ask God and see if he'll give me the interpretation to give to you. And sure enough, he does, and Joseph tells Pharaoh that his dream means that there will be 7 years of plenty in the land and then 7 years of famine. And he says to Pharaoh, you need to find a man or woman, but he probably said man. you need to find a man who can administer this. This is a huge job. You're going to have a lot of food over the next 7 years. You've got to gather that. You've got to prepare for a famine. And there's not just going to be a famine here in Egypt, but all around the world. And so Pharaoh looks at Joseph and says, you're the man. The Spirit of God is with you, and you will do that job. And so again, Joseph finds himself one day in prison, probably, you know, in rags and maybe not chains because he had a position in the prison, but living this life of a prisoner in a foreign country. And the next minute, he is standing before Pharaoh receiving jewels and a signet ring, and he becomes the second most powerful man in the entire world. Maybe you can relate. Maybe not. But we can relate to the years in between, can't we? They say, the text says that it was 13 years between the time that Joseph received that dream and the time that he stood before Pharaoh and received this position. So we just want to look at three points in this story as to why Joseph would have to go through this time of waiting in his life. We want to look at training, God's training in his life. So we look at when he first received this dream when he was 17 years old, and he was boasting to his brothers about how awesome he was and how he was going to be this, you know, I don't know, a ruler, but they were going to somehow bow before him. He was going to have some kind of power. And he didn't consider their feelings or the consequences of his actions. He didn't bother consulting God as to should he even be telling them this dream. There was just a lot of immaturity in Joseph's on Joseph's part back then. And so God had to put him through some training. And we see this throughout the stories as the 13 years that he went through, the character development that he went through. Patience, long-suffering, endurance, wisdom, forgiveness, grace. All of these things Joseph had to be trained in. And often the only way that we can be trained in something is to actually go through experiences where we can actually test out those characteristics in our lives, where we have a chance to grow in them. Joseph had to grow in humility. And we see through an experience in prison and as a slave that I'm sure he grew in that very well. It's also easy for us to look at the text and go, well, yeah, it's obvious that he needed these different characteristics because of his job that he would have later on. It's so obvious that he needed to be humble and he needed to be patient and long-suffering and all those things because he was going to be a man who represented God in Egypt. But of course, at the time, Joseph didn't know this. He had no idea why he was going through these hardships. But he was faithful and he accepted where God had him at that time in life. And we just see a man who slowly grew over those 13 years. God also used this time in Joseph's life to test him. Now, we don't like to think about God as a God who tests us, but he does. And we can see the obvious one would be with Potiphar's wife. Time and time again, she would come and she would test Joseph, and God would test him to see, where's this man's heart? Will he have integrity? Will he take what is not his? Will he be honest? And so he went through many, many different types of testing. We also see that God had a very particular sense of timing in his life. And I think that's one of the things that, I don't know about you guys, but that I struggle with is God's timing. Because often we want our own time, right? We think our time is the best time. And we see in Joseph's life that it wasn't just about him. It was also about other people. We see for Joseph that when he was 17, not because he was 17, God calls people to great things at 17, but for Joseph, he needed a lot of development in his life. He needed time to season. We also see that Joseph had a great impact on other people's lives during this season of his life. It wasn't just about him. It was about the people in the prison. It was about the people in Potiphar's household. It was about Pharaoh. And it's interesting because we look at Joseph's dream and we see a dream that shows his brothers bowing down before him. But that is such a small part of the story that I even actually forgot to mention. Oops. I'll go back. So at the end of the story, his brothers come because they need food and they bow down before Joseph. Okay, we got that. So we see that fulfillment of that dream was just such a small part of what God wanted to accomplish in Joseph's life. It was barely the point. It was barely the point of what God was doing. Because Joseph was faithful to God in this time of his life, God used him in so many different people's lives. And even especially as we look at Egypt and as the famine came, I mean, he saved so many people's lives. Because he was faithful 10 years back. And it's just, it's amazing to see how in Joseph's life, it all counts, it all matters. And so with Joseph, we see a man who waited well, and he waited with intention. He didn't kill time, as the saying goes, as we've mentioned before. He didn't sit back to wait to see what would happen. He didn't read trashy magazines in the waiting room. He was very purposeful and intentional about his wait. And God used him mightily during this season of waiting. Sometimes we get really preoccupied with the word calling and the idea that God has called us to something, and it's true. But I think we get so focused on that we miss all the stuff in between, all the things that God wants to do in between, that today is actually a part of our calling. And I think one of the things that I've learned over the years is I want to get married someday. Tomorrow, if possible, but probably won't happen tomorrow. So we'll just say someday. So that's my dream. And people will ask me, not often, but occasionally, Steph, do you think that God's called you to singleness? Do I think that God's called me to singleness? Well, what does that mean, really? But it's the idea that, you know, is this how you're going to be the rest of your life? And no, like, my response is no, absolutely not. Like, I'm not called to singleness. No, there's no way that I have that gift. No, no, no. No. It's defensive and it's just kind of lame, right? But I read an article once a few years ago about a woman who was in the same position that I was in, and her response was quite different. She would say to people who asked her that question, yes, actually, today I am called to singleness. Today God has called me to be single. And I really like that because it says that, yeah, she has a dream of getting married or whatever the dream is. But for today, this is what God has called me for today. And it's not marriage, it's singleness. And it's not only that I'm waiting for marriage, it's that I am called to singleness. It's like not even a neutral ground. It's like, no, this is my calling. And so we can look at times of waiting in our life as not just this waiting room or this drive from A to B, but it's actually part of God's calling in our life. Going back to my analogy earlier, over 90%, if we look at that as kind of how our lives go, over 90% of our lives are in the waiting room. Maybe 95, I don't know. Everyone's different. But the most of our lives, we are called to wait. God wants to train us and teach us and test us. And it's the place in our lives where he wants to be exalted and lifted up, where he wants to use us and yes, he wants to fulfill our dreams and our callings, absolutely. But he also wants to use our times of waiting. I think there's a number of ways that we can kill time. I gave you a few of them in the analogy that I used. But we're, as people that belong to God's kingdom, as children of God, we're called to something different. We're called to wait differently than the people around us. We wait with hope. We have hope in our waiting. We have purpose in our waiting. We have meaning in our waiting. And God has called us to steward the time that we wait in a way that honors him and glorifies him. So the question is, what are you waiting for? We're all waiting for something. I've just told you one of my many, many things, my long list of things that I'm waiting for. What are you waiting for? And maybe even more important than that, how are you waiting? Are you letting God do what he wants to do in your life during this season? Or are you resisting? Are you running away? Or are you pursuing him to the best that you can. We look at Joseph's life, and man, he had a rough life. Those 13 years, they were rough. You know, and it's amazing that the author in Genesis says that, reminds us as the audience, like, God is there. God is with him. One verse says that God is showing his kindness to him. His kindness? He's in prison. How is that kind? And yet, because we have the whole story, we go, yeah, he totally is. Like, God is doing an amazing work in Joseph's life. But, of course, we don't have the whole story in our lives. It's not like we, like the moms or the women that are pregnant here. You know, we know it's 9 months of a wait. After 9 months, the baby comes out, give or take, and it's done. And so we can watch that tangibly grow. We can prepare for it. And then we know the exact date when it's supposed to happen. And most of life is not like that. Most of life is not that kind of waiting. We don't know when the end will come. We don't know when God is going to give us that baby, so to speak. And so we wait, and we wait. And in fact, our faith is one of waiting, isn't it? We wait for the return of Jesus. And so our faith is built on waiting and waiting well. And there's many stories that Jesus gives in the Gospels about, are you ready? Are you ready for me to come? You know, and we're waiting, and are your lamps full of oil? But we wait, and we're meant to wait well for the good of ourselves with what God's doing in our lives, but also for the good of other people and for the glory of God. So is God training you in something right now? Like, maybe like an athlete. That's a good picture that Paul gives us of an athlete that's training. And you have to go through a lot of blood, sweat, and tears. But you're being trained for something. Is God training you right now? Is he testing you? Maybe he wants to test your heart. You know, it says in 1 Chronicles, you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. Maybe God's putting you a season of testing right now where he wants to see where your heart is at. Are you willing to let go of that sin, of that pattern in your life? Are you willing to give it up, whatever it is? Is God testing you right now? Is God working his timing in your life right now? He probably is. And that's the incredible thing about it, is that he has the bigger picture, and he knows the exact timing that is best for you, and he knows exactly what he's doing and when he's going to do it. I think it's easy for us to look at Joseph and be like, you know, wow, he did a really good job. Like, he's definitely a good example for us, and he is. But Joseph actually only had, like, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who was his dad. He had, like, very little Christian history, if we want to call it that, to look back on and go, yeah, my God is faithful. Yahweh is faithful. He didn't have a lot of that. I mean, this guy had faith to keep going in these very difficult times and to let God do what God was doing. And we have the advantage of looking back over thousands of years of Christian history and going, yeah, God really is faithful. And if he never changes, then he's going to be faithful in my life too, today. In this time of waiting, he is going to be faithful. So read your Bibles, get encouraged, because we serve a faithful God, and he hasn't forgotten about you in that waiting room. It's interesting, when you look at the Bible as a whole, you see a God who, you know, creates the earth, and then he waits for a long time before he sends the Messiah. And his people go through a lot of garbage before Jesus comes. And we see a God who is patient and who's waiting for the perfect time to send the Messiah, the perfect time in history. And we don't understand it all, for sure, but we know that God's worked this out really, really well. And just like the first coming was at the perfect time in history, so the second coming will be as well. And now we wait for that. And we know that God has got this worked out perfectly. And so as one of the cores of our faith, we bring that in and look at our own lives and say, okay, Lord, just as I'm waiting for you, for your coming again, for you to redeem and restore and reconcile all things to yourself, so in my life today, I wait for you as well. And that is our God. That is the God that we serve. One of the neat things, and we don't know enough about Joseph's story to know if this did or didn't happen, but we have the privilege of walking in community with each other while we wait. And we can look at Joseph's story and see God's fingerprints all over his story in his time of waiting. And yet we look at our own lives and we go, I don't see God at all. Like, this is actually really dark. That's why we need each other, right? Because our friends and our community, we come around each other and we say, no, actually, I see God in that. I see that God's working and he's using you and he's transforming you and he's making you into a new person. And that's one of the many reasons why we need each other. We need community. And so if you don't have that in your life, find it, because it's really, really important in your faith and in your walk with the Lord. Find community. It will help you wait well. I'm not an expert in waiting. So like I said before, I'm sure many of us could get up here and talk about waiting. But I do just want to tell you from my own personal experience that God is just really faithful. And many of you know my story and how, you know, for 13 years, I looked to God about missions. Like, God, I felt this call when I was 19, and what's the deal? I'm not overseas. And I could tell you that God did a lot of training and testing, and he worked out his timing in my life. And if you ever want to hear my story, please ask me, because I can just tell you that he does it today. It's not just a Joseph thing. It's not a King David thing. It's not a Jesus thing. It's a today thing. He actually does this stuff in our life, and he actually puts us through experiences that will grow us to be who he wants us to be. And his timing is perfect. And he's still doing it. So it's not over. There's still more to be done. But God is faithful. And I want to encourage you today that if you're in a spot where it's really dark, you feel like you're Joseph and you're in a prison or a slave. Hopefully you're not a slave. But just those really dark times of life, I want to just encourage you that God is faithful and he will bring you through. So in closing, we want to just look quickly at the waiting room. One more time, going back to my experience at the doctor's office, I just want to pull a few things from there, and then we'll close here. So, like it says up on the screen, wait in community. In the doctor's office, I didn't wait in community. I was pretty miserable alone sitting there. And the interesting thing was is that I was actually, my doctor is a maternity doctor, and so everyone else there was pregnant except for me. I also had something in my body, but it was a parasite. And so I couldn't relate at all to these ladies. But they would come in like, oh, Janet, so good to see you. Like, where are you at? And, oh, you have that? Oh, well, you should do this. And I didn't understand most of it. But they waited together, right? They're sitting there and they're sharing their stories about pregnancy. And they could relate to each other and encourage each other. And if there was any kind of fear or just unknown uncertainties, they would calm each other, and they were waiting in community, and that's pretty much what we're to do as Christians as we wait. I want to encourage you that the doctor has not forgotten about you. You know, you're sitting in the waiting room for a long time, and you have all these fears and doubts. Maybe the doctor has forgotten, or maybe they lost my chart. Maybe they didn't even pull the chart. Maybe it's like a cruel joke. Like, hey, okay, one person today, we're like totally not going to pull their chart. And we're going to make her sit there all day. And that's you, you know? And you feel like that. You feel like there's some kind of cruel joke being played on you, where you just sit and wait. I want to encourage you that the doctor has not forgotten about you. He is with you. He's even with you in the waiting room. He's not just with you, like, over here when you go to the next room, when you finally get to see him. No, he's with you in the waiting room. And he's guiding your every step. I want to encourage you not to compare yourself to others. You know, when other people come in after you, and then leave before you, and you're like, what is the deal? That is so unfair. Like, they must have some kind of special connection with the doctor or something. Don't do that. That's stupid. And it is stupid, and it ruins us, and it's really just a bunch of lies, because God has something very, very specific for you and for us, and it's not anything to do with the other person. It's your plan. It's his plan that he has for your life. And so don't compare yourself to others. Just focus on you and the Lord and what he's doing in your life and how he can use you in other people's lives. Don't kill time. That's a simple one. Don't read the magazines. Talk to people. Again, live in community. Ask God how he wants to use you when you enter the waiting room of life. You're in the waiting room. How does God want to use you? God, this isn't where I want to be, but it's where you have me right now. How can you use me? How do you want to use me? Ask him that. He'll tell you. He's got something for you, guaranteed. And unlike the waiting room of the doctor's office, the ones that we go through in life, they have purpose, they have meaning. There is intent, and God is doing something in our lives in these waiting rooms. And they're for your good, and they're for his glory. He receives glory when we follow him in obedience. And when, and no matter what is going on in our lives, when we are faithful to him, he is glorified, and that is truly the point. So Kevin and the band are gonna come up now, I think. So I don't want to discourage you with this whole idea of calling. Absolutely keep the vision, keep the goal, keep the dream alive, and make that something that you pursue, something that you actively look towards, and you make decisions because of it. But don't forget about today, and don't neglect today. And in fact, remember that today is actually a part of that call, that God is using today, or however long the waiting time in your life is, to prepare you for that call. And so he's going to train you in this time. He's going to test you. And he is going to, in his only his way, the only person that can do this, is he's going to bring together the people in your life and what he's doing in your life in a way that you're just going to bump up against each other, and he's going to use that, and he's going to be glorified in how he brings about his purposes in your life. So be encouraged and wait well. So what are you waiting for? So I've just put together some scripture for you. You can sit or stand, whatever posture you want to take. And I just thought we could meditate on God's word as we leave, and just all the many ways that he is faithful, and just all the passages that we read in scripture about waiting and about God's faithfulness in waiting. So I'm just going to read that to you, just for you to meditate on. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait in expectation. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Wait for the Lord and keep his way. He will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. I wait for your salvation, O Lord, and I follow your commands. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. Yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. Your name and renown are the desire of our hearts. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore I will wait for him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. But as for me, I watch and hope for the Lord. I wait for God my Savior. My God will hear me. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. Patient endurance is what you need now, so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that he has promised. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Trust in the Lord and do good. Then you will live safely in the land and prosper. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him, and he will help you. He will make your innocence radiate like the dawn, and the justice of your cause will shine like the noonday sun. Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen.